We're continuing to look at 2 Timothy this evening, and I'd invite you to turn to chapter 4. Verse 9. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be aware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defence, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Just as we look at that, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd speak to us through your word tonight. We pray, Lord, that we be encouraged by the word, your words to us. In Jesus' name, amen. As I've been going through 2 Timothy, I sometimes get kind of stuck on some words there, and that's what's happened tonight. So I'm looking specifically at 2 Timothy 4, verse 14. Alexander, the coppersmith, did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Paul's in a Roman jail, and he feels very much alone. That is why Judy and Fred read from Daniel chapter 3, even when we're alone, God is with us. And you see that in the fact that there was someone like a son of man with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And we read this, just as a summation, John Stott wrote this. When our spirit is lonely, we need friends. When our body is cold, we need clothing. When our mind is bored, we need books. To admit this is not unspiritual, it is human. And that's how the Apostle Paul felt in jail. Get me my cloak. Get me my parchment so I won't be bored. And he asked Timothy to come to him so he would not be lonely. Paul needed his friends. But like I said, I wanted to concentrate on Alexander. So in the NIV, it reads this way, Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. So as I was looking at the text this week, I couldn't help but think, well, who is this Alexander the coppersmith? Who is Alexander the metal worker? And the problem was that it took me into the realms of speculation. So I allowed my mind to go with this Alexander, and I have my theory to posit before you today. Being a metal worker suggests that Alexander was, of course, into constructing things. He might have been constructing latches or weapons or horseshoes, for all I know. But I believe he would have also been making idols. That was what metal workers often did. And the truth is that when the gospel came into new regions and people repented, that many people turned away from idols and it affected their trade. Suddenly, something very lucrative, very profitable, was no longer profitable for them because people just didn't buy that kind of gear anymore. And to back this up, so to speak, we could look at Acts chapter 19. So I want you to think about Acts 19. We're putting it on the screen. So Paul's come to Ephesus. Now, don't forget, Timothy's in Ephesus at the writing of this. So 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy are directed to from Paul to Timothy in Ephesus. But this is when the gospel first came to Ephesus. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. That's what the church was called in the early years, the movement. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together along with the workers to relate trades and in related trades and said, "You know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So soon the whole city was in an uproar. Alexander's a coppersmith, a related trade. And it could be that he resented Paul because his business wasn't going so well. But brothers and sisters, I don't think Paul would have singled out just one of his opponents as doing him a great deal of harm. I think Paul would be speaking to a Christian or someone who said they're a Christian, but who had poisoned the Roman church against him. That is why nobody turned up to his first hearing. He was completely alone, and nobody from the province of Asia was with him there either. So when you look up a concordance of the Bible, you discover the name Alexander comes up in Ephesus. And so just allow me to keep on reading about the situation there. There's a riot fermenting, and we read this, verse 32. "The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander to the front and they shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians.'" So it's hard actually to say it's the same Alexander that we meet in 2 Timothy. But it could well have been the same Alexander that we meet in 2 Timothy. It sort of makes sense. A coppersmith, a silversmith, someone who had a Jewish background. It might be strange actually for you when you think about it for a Jew to have a Greek name, because Alexander the Great, of course, that's what he would have been named. That's where he would have got his name. Alexander the Great, the greatest general in perhaps human history. And a Jewish man had taken up his name. But just allow me to keep on going with our Alexander. Alexander's a Jew. He was pushed forward by other Jews to defend Jews, but also the Apostle Paul. And it could have been that later on, Alexander joined the church. Alexander joined the Ephesian church and said he too would be a member of the way. He too was a Christian. But then things must have soured. And Paul, writing to Timothy in his first letter just after he left Ephesus, writes this. So we're looking at 1 Timothy now. 1 Timothy 1 verse 18. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. I feel that they're all the same person. Alexander was in Ephesus in all three, all in the first two instances. So just, this is what I'm thinking. I'm thinking Alexander, the metal worker, the coppersmith, joined the early church. But then in 1 Timothy, Paul says, I've handed him over to Satan. And I can't help but thinking, as a Jewish person, that perhaps he kept on making idols to sell to the general population. Perhaps he said, I worship Jesus, but at the same time he continued to go to the synagogue, which denied Jesus. Perhaps he was someone that Paul often talks about in his letters, who said you can be a Christian, but you have to adopt Jewish rituals. You still need to be circumcised. You still need to eat the right kind of food. But Paul says in 1 Timothy that he's handed him over to Satan. In other words, he doesn't recognize him as a gospel, as true to the faith. He recognizes him as an unbeliever. So Paul's been arrested and he's in a Roman jail. But I think this is what happened. I think that Alexander the coppersmith later migrated to Rome, moved over to Rome. He joined the church there and he poisoned the congregation of believers in the Roman church against the Apostle Paul. That's what I think took place. And Paul says in verse 14, the Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. I can't be 100% sure that I've got Alexander the coppersmith worked out. I actually Googled it up a bit just to see how far I was, and there's quite a few famous preachers that agree with me and others that say you can't tell. But I'm happy just to give you a bit of a background of what I think could have happened at that time. But I want you now to think really closely about the text that we're looking at. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. So first of all, Paul warns Timothy that when he comes to Rome with his cloak, with his parchments, and he comes into the church there, that he most likely will bump into Alexander the coppersmith. And that he ought to be wary of Alexander the coppersmith, that he ought to be on guard about this man who had poisoned the congregation against him and left Paul very much alone. Now, I think it's very hard when we want to warn people about someone else.
When I started in ministry, people would sometimes come up to me, and this actually took place, someone came up to me and says, you've got to be really careful about this guy. And so what that person was doing, it was trying to manipulate me to hate that person as much as he hated that person. That's what took place. And I've always thought to myself, you've got to be able to make up your own mind about people. That's what we normally would do. And yet, at times, we need to be wary of people. Just recently in our own church, someone was interested in coming here and we just had a bit of a wariness about them. It mightn't have been on a theological issue, could have been something else. It was something else. But sometimes you have to be wary of people and you have to listen to people. Now, at the moment, you might know, because of what I put in the bulletin, that I'm really concerned about the Israel-Palestine situation. To me, it's a big issue in regards to free speech and do Christians get sent to jail for lose their jobs for paraphrasing a Bible passage and putting it on Facebook. Now, if someone came up to me and said, I'm moving to Gosford, then I too would warn you about not joining a particular church there. And so I've just put him up on the data projector. I don't know if he was there already. And that's Father Rob Bauer from the Anglican Church in Gosford. And he has this big signboard like we do. And he puts up messages like this. He's a dangerous person. And you have to warn people about dangerous people that come up with things that are not in keeping with the faith. And you might think to yourself, well, he's quite liberal with this. That doesn't mean he's a bad person, but when it comes to Christianity. But he also wrote this, and I just started looking at some of his posts. And we'll just put that up. He writes this, progressive Christians but believe that Jesus came to manifest the kingdom. That is, to reveal the sacred in our everyday life. For far too long, we have been obsessed about Jesus' death being payment for a wrathful God for the insult of human sin. What's he doing? He's characterizing the Christian faith as having a wrathful God instead of a loving God. But he's actually taking away from the atonement of Christ. Jesus didn't come into the world to pay for our sins, but to bring the sacred into our everyday life. I always think to myself, what does that mean? But whatever it means, he's taking away from the atonement of Christ. He's not saying this is central to what the gospel is all about. That's kind of old-fashioned. It's an old-fashioned kind of Christianity. Jesus said, many will come looking like sheep, but they are wolves dressed as sheep. And he would just be one of them. And so the Apostle Paul, he warns Timothy, when you bump into Alexander the coppersmith, don't let him fool you. And if we in love have to warn others, when these things happen as well. But brothers and sisters, I just want to move on. Paul says this, the Lord will repay him for what he has done. And I find this a really interesting statement, something that you can think about as well. I think in life when people do you harm, you can do a number of things. You can overlook the offence. So, and they're usually small things. Things that might irritate you. You can overlook it. You were in the workplace and someone big notes themselves all the time, or someone takes credit for your work, or someone keeps making snide remarks about you. Something like that. Well, you can overlook it. People say you might be the bigger man, you know, or woman. You can overlook the offence. You're not overly sensitive about it. And that's a good thing to do. I think often we have to overlook the offence. But what if it's significant? What if it's a significant injury that someone does to your name or reputation and really, really hurts you? What do you do then? Jesus tells us that we ought to forgive. But it's very hard to forgive someone that doesn't ask to be forgiven. Really hard. When I look at all the gospel stories in regard to forgiveness, I often see that they're predicated on the idea that people have asked to be forgiven. How are we forgiven our sins? Well, we repent and say sorry to God and we are forgiven. To just forgive someone without them repenting is a really difficult thing to do. Jesus wants us to forgive people, but if the person hasn't repented, very, very difficult. So what do you do? Alexander, the metal worker, the coppersmith, has done Paul and the gospel a great deal of harm. What can he now do with that? Alexander's never offered repentance. What does he do? And so I find these words really significant, very helpful to us. He says this, the Lord will repay him for what he has done. And brothers and sisters, I think you really, I really want to emphasize this. That at times we have to take the hurt that we feel that others have directed at us and we have to hand them over to God. Sometimes we pray it. Lord, I'm really hurt by this person, but I leave it in your hands because you are a just judge. And the amazing thing that happens when you do that is that you feel a sense of peace and that you can move on in your life without bitterness and regret. Not everyone's going to repent and ask for forgiveness. Often they don't. What do? Well, you hand that over to God because Jesus is the just judge. Just looking at Romans 12, Paul tells us this, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. Again, this leaving things in the hands of God. Someone paraphrased it like this, watch out for this man, but don't fight him. The Lord will deal with him in the proper time. So just as before I conclude, let's just think about Alexander a little bit longer. If Alexander repented of his sin against Paul and the gospel, would he be forgiven? 100% he would be forgiven, even if he caused a lot of damage to the church or had caused a lot of damage to the church. Doesn't matter what you've done in life, if you come before God, you will always be forgiven and we will meet Alexander the metal worker in heaven. Secondly, we have to remember that Jesus rose from the dead and he sits at the right hand of God and he is there to judge the living and the dead. We don't always get our judgments right, but God, Jesus, does. Thirdly, just leave things in God's hands. We don't want to carry bitterness throughout our lives and therefore it's so necessary at times just pass on things to God. And the last thing I want to say is that Paul is writing to Timothy, but he's certainly highlighting the disappointment of the Roman church at this stage. There was no solidarity between Paul and the church.
He felt so very much alone. Everyone had deserted him. And as Christians, we've got a real call to support each other. I've mentioned this before to you, but when I get those magazines in the mail, and it might be from the Barnabas Fund, they do a lot of relief work, Africa and the Middle East, sometimes India, sometimes Indochina. You support them because they're Christians there in India, Pakistan, Iraq. And as a Christian, you stand in solidarity with other Christians who are suffering for their faith. That is what we are called to do as Christian people. And Jesus tells us this, and I'll just finish off with his words. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was ill and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothed you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Paul never experienced that. But Lord willing, as Christians today, we will support and encourage each other in all the difficult times that we go through. Amen.